Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. And we continue on, picking up where we left off last Sunday evening as we were together, as we finished up through down through verse 8. And as we continue there tonight, we saw, of course, in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And we understand that Jesus Christ came for a prepared body to do the prepared work of the Lord for a people who were in need. And as we continue on with this tonight, if you'll follow along, reading starting in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we are so thankful tonight that Jesus Christ died, that he shed his precious blood, that all who would believe in him might have eternal life, and he did so once for all. Tonight, as we continue on, we want to continue to look at the acceptable sacrifice of our Savior, the acceptable sacrifice of our Savior. And then as we have time tonight and we move into verse 19, we'll consider a little bit more. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you tonight for, again, this opportunity to worship. We thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I thank you tonight that this book is alive, that these words are alive, and that, Father, as they go forth tonight, not my word, your word, as your word goes forth tonight, it can do a work in each and every heart and life that I'm not able to do. Lord, I can do nothing tonight. I fully recognize that. I have no ability to change a man's heart. But, Lord, I pray tonight that I'd stay out of the way and I'd allow the Spirit of God to work, and the word of God would indeed do the work that you desire. Lord, I know this word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes your purpose. Tonight, we gather here together as a needy people. And Lord, even as we considered this morning the desperation of our need, as we find ourselves in temptation to understand the destructive nature of sin, and to realize that we needed to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we consider tonight that rescue as it's given to us here in Hebrews chapter 10, I pray that our hearts will be challenged in our walk with you. Help us tonight. Magnify yourself through all that's said and done, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Jesus knew the will of the Father before he came. Jesus did not come to earth, and the Father revealed his will to him, and now Jesus said, oh wait, I didn't know this was the plan. He knew the will of the Father when he came. He understood exactly why he was coming. And as he came, he knew he was coming to a prepared body. He knew he was coming to a prepared place. He knew there was a purpose that was before him, and he knew what it was going to require to fulfill that purpose. And he never strayed from that. He never strayed from that. He went straight from the manger to Calvary, and he did so for you and for me. And we see there, as it's given to us in verse 7, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Christ's obedience to the will and the word of the Father was prophesied in Psalm 40. We see it fulfilled in the New Testament. The will of the Father brought about our salvation, and we touched on this. I want to pick up here tonight in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified as his will, to be set apart holy to himself. Tonight you understand you're not just saved so that you might have fire insurance. You're not just saved so that you might have fire insurance. And by that I simply mean you're not saved just to avoid hell. You've been saved tonight that you might be set apart unto God. God redeemed you unto himself that you might be a vessel fit for his use. And so when you look at verse 10 tonight and you see that we have been by the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified, we're set apart by God unto himself, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering offering of the body, the offering of the body, the perfect body and the perfect shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was offered. No man took his life from him, but he laid it down. And as we said already, that he, Jesus Christ, died once for all, as contrasted with the repeated offerings of the first covenant. Now when we move into verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Moving through a very quickly tonight, we see that Jesus Christ is exalted to a position of honor. That earthly priest, every priest, daily ministering those offerings, the same sacrifices that every single one did not have the ability to take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's waiting. Psalm 110 and verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus is waiting till that ultimate time of victory. He's achieved the victory already on the cross. He achieved that victory at the resurrection. You understand that tonight. Jesus Christ achieved victory already when he cried, "It is finished." And yet we await the victory parade, if you will, tonight. We're awaiting that victory parade when Jesus Christ will come back for us and we'll be raptured out of this earth. We wait for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. And for right now, you're in that category. I don't know what that may mean in the next week or so, but for right now, you're in the alive and remain category, okay? Are you awake? You can smile at me tonight. It's all right. The Eagles lost. They're going to lose again. It's okay. But listen, for right now, you're in that alive and remain category, and we're looking for that upward calling tonight. We're looking for that upward calling, and that's going to be a time of final victory. And that's when we see that Jesus Christ here in verses 11 to 13, looking at verse 13, from henceforth expecting, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's waiting for that time of ultimate victory when the culmination of it all takes place and we're with him in heaven. So Jesus Christ has been exalted. He's been exalted tonight to a position of honor. He is perfected forever. He has perfected forever those who come to him. Look on at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now when you see that word sanctified tonight, it's not referring, it is referring to those who've been set apart to God in salvation. Those who have come by faith to Christ, sanctified, set apart more and more to the Father. Listen, at salvation, Scripture tells us you became a new creature in Christ. You know that tonight. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your life should be different now. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and placed faith in Him, you were set apart unto God. That sanctification process is a daily process. It continues on. But what he says here, as we look at verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or them that are set apart. And of course, that takes us back up to what we saw earlier in verse 10. But with that one offering, he perfected forever. Means that he secured final freedom. He secured final freedom for every one of us forever with his holiness. Not that tonight you've been made sinlessly perfect. We all still sin in this body of flesh. It's a spiritual warfare that we endure every day. But in the sense that we have been redeemed and the righteousness of God has been imputed unto us, we've been perfected forever. Because Christ paid the price. Not that I live sinlessly, but that his precious blood redeemed me from all my sin, past, present, and future. And so he is perfected forever those who come to him. And finally, in verses 15 to 18, he is attested as true by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And when he refers to the Holy Ghost, the witness of the Holy Spirit is in the Scriptures, not in us. We have the Holy Spirit attesting to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfection, His redemption. Holy Spirit attests to that in the Word of God, through the fulfillment of prophecy, through the explanation of salvation and the application of salvation in my life. The Holy Spirit of God works through the living Word of God to teach me and to work in my heart and life on a daily basis. Listen, before you knew Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you read this book, there were times in things that you would see in this book that you would experience conviction. We know what that is now if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Prior to salvation, you'd read things and think, I don't like the way that makes me feel. I wonder what that means. That seems like it must have some importance to my life. You were under the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Now listen, that didn't happen because a preacher made you feel guilty. Because if a preacher made you feel guilty, that wasn't of God. But listen, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to speak to a heart and life and brings about conviction, it's a testimony that everything that we see of Jesus Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, is real and at work in our hearts and lives. Now when you open this book, and I hope you do, now when you open this book and you'll sit down tonight, tomorrow, in the morning, at noon, in the evening, whatever it may be, and you open this book and you spend time reading this book, it's not an audible voice, but you can read and hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart from the pages of this precious book. As you come across Scripture that again and again and again touch very specific needs in your heart and life. Listen, that's the testimony of the Spirit of God that's referred to here in verse 15. And so the witness of the Holy Spirit is in the Scriptures to us. The witness of the Holy Spirit is quoted when you see this referenced here in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That witness of the Holy Spirit is actually quoted. You can go back and see verse 16 and verse 17 in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. You'll find it, as well as in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 8 to 12. And so that witness of the Holy Spirit prophesied by Jeremiah that this covenant that God would make, this new covenant that God would make through Jesus Christ, would put His laws into their hearts. Why? Because now with the Spirit of God indwelling you, giving testimony through this book, Spirit of God brings conviction. See, for the Old Testament Jew that looked forward to the coming of Christ, when there was something in their life that was sin, what would remind them of that? What would remind them of that? Do you remember? The law. The law. Where I live, over around the circle there in Cherry Hill, by the Cherry Hill Diner, there's a large community back in that area that's Jewish people. And I can drive through there on a Friday afternoon, usually just before sundown, and you see a lot of Jewish people moving about and they're making their way to their homes. Saturday, when you go out, you'll see them making their way to the synagogue. Saturday evening, making their way home, and Sunday they're out in full force. Now, why do they do that? Because of the law. Because of the law. The law, listen, remember what the law would do. The law pointed to man, his sinfulness. So when a man would sin, the law said to that man, this is where you violated God's character, as it's revealed. For you right now as a believer, and this doesn't apply to those of you that are sinlessly perfect, but for those of you in here tonight who are not sinlessly perfect as a believer, if you're breathing, that's you. When you sin, when you have an unkind word for a family member, When you have an angry spirit toward a neighbor, when you lie, when you're dishonest, when you hold bitterness in your heart, when you're prideful, when you have a gossiping tongue, whatever it may be, the Spirit of God that dwells in your heart brings conviction. He tugs on those heartstrings to say, wait a minute, this is sin in your life. This isn't right. Sometimes, yes, through Scripture. Scripture's always there. I was talking to someone today as they were going out the door, and they said, isn't it funny how God takes those scriptures from when you were a child that you memorized in vacation Bible school and Awana and Sunday school, and years and years later, those scriptures come back. That's the Spirit of God at work in heart and life. But the Spirit of God takes those laws, the truth of God's word that's written in our heart, and brings about conviction, brings about understanding and application to our heart and life. And so the prophecy that is given in Jeremiah, as it's referenced here in verses 16 and 17, and their sins in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We find then in verse 18, the completion of that. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Where forgiveness of these sins is present, there's no need for further offering. Where that sin has been forgiven, there's no need for further offering. Aren't you thankful tonight there's no need for further offering? That's cause for rejoicing, believer. That you have been redeemed and you have been set free, that forgiveness has been given for all of our sin in Jesus Christ. And so when we come out of that, then, and we understand the need to accept Christ's offering, for the Jew that was struggling, is Christ enough? Yes, he is. How do we know that? We know that through the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the working of the Spirit of God, all that we've witnessed thus far. It brings us into verses 19 to 25. If we have that forgiveness, because listen, the Jew could not come to God except through the high priest. That was the Jew's access point. You understand that tonight? And so for the Jew now, this understanding that Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest, has made a way. He's offered. He's made an offering once for all. He's provided the remission of sins. There's no more need for further offering. Then what does that mean? Because it has to mean something. God isn't just regurgitating facts to us here. It requires a response. It requires a response. So what's the response then? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, Paul begins to lay out some things here, starting in verse 19, to give us reasons why we ought to come. Because listen, verses 19 to 25 they're all focusing on this one truth. If Jesus Christ, as high priest, has provided remission of sins through a one-time perfect sacrifice, there's no more need for the daily sacrifices. There's no more need for the repeated sacrifices that could never do anything anyway. Jesus Christ has perfected it all. Then there's the need to come to Him. And Paul begins to lay out for us, first of all, in verse 19, the way that they ought to come. The way that they ought to come. And he says, having therefore, brethren, what's that next word? Boldness. Boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. How many of you in here tonight have grandchildren? Okay. Good. Grandchildren are not afraid to ask anything. We were visiting in North Carolina. This is when I was in my previous ministry. And we were at the mall there in North Carolina with my in-laws. And I believe it was Elizabeth. I don't think it was Noah. I believe it was Elizabeth. Saw something that she wanted in the toy store. And I do not for the life of me remember what it was. It was some electronic type baby doll or something like that. And it was over $100. And she said, "Dad, I want it." And I said, "That's nice, but it's not necessary in our lives." "But Dad, I want it." I said, "Well, you're going to be wanting it for a long time because I'm not getting it." And she said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "And just how do you propose that you're going to get this?" She said, "I'll ask Peepaw. He'll get me anything I want." And I looked at her and I said, "No, you will not." And so she did, as little children do. She went on down through the mall with me, and here came my father-in-law out of the department store. And she put on that face. And she went walking up to him and took his hand and just stood there real quietly. And he said, "Lizzie, are you okay?" She said, "Yeah." And he said, I don't think you are." He said, "What's wrong?" "Nothing. I'm not allowed to tell you." And now our eyes met. And I'm thinking, "Finish that statement, child." And my father-in-law said, "Listen, you don't worry about him. What is it you need to tell me?" And I said, "Whoa!" He said, "Grandparent Trump." "Okay." She said, "Well, there's this really neat," and she started to tell him about it, "at the toy store, and I want it." And Dad said, "No." And he said, "Well, why did Dad say no?" And she said, "Because it's too much money." She said, "But I told him you had it and you would get it for me." You know what my father-in-law did? He said, "Well, you want to know something? Your daddy was wrong and you're right. Let's go." And up through the mall they went. And he bought that thing for her. Now, we had to have a discussion about that later. You understand that. But stick with the illustration, okay? This little girl had no fear, because this is Peepaw. She had boldness. You would not dare walk up to my father. I don't know, maybe you would if you got to know him, because he's just that kind of guy. But you would not dare walk up to my father-in-law and say, "Hey, I'd like $100. And expect him to give it to you. But she was his granddaughter. And she knew Peepaw. And she knew he loved nothing more than wasting his money on his grandchildren. And she had a boldness when she went. Now listen, stick with me. Under the law, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. It was never enough. Come go through the shedding of the blood. Provide the animals. The high priest goes in. He provides a way. And now, Jesus Christ has provided a sacrifice once for all. And you, for the first time ever, come. There would be a hesitation. There would be a, listen, that's what we've been dealing with for 10 chapters. There would be a heart that would hold back. There would be a questioning. Paul said in verse 19, "No. Let us therefore, brethren, come with boldness." Boldness not in who we are, but in the graciousness of the one who has made a way. Let us come with boldness. And so when he invites them to come, then having therefore brethren, it's based on everything that we've already looked at in all these preceding chapters, but have that boldness, that freedom, and that right to enter into the holiest is what he's saying. Remember, if Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a boldness that we can have in coming to the Lord, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Why did God send his son Jesus Christ? He sent his son Jesus Christ to provide redemption, to make a way. Why? Because he wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him. We've been invited into his presence, and he wants us to come with boldness. Listen, not irreverence, not disrespect, but to come with boldness. Why? Because Jesus made a way. So come with boldness and come into his presence. His shed blood provides confidence in coming, because he loved me enough that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in that confidence we come. Jesus shed blood gives us confidence to come. Jesus opened the way for us to come. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way. Not the old dead way of the sacrifices, but by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His blood provided a new way, a living way, from what had been previously known. In John 14, 6, you know it, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He provided a way. He consecrated. You see there in verse 20, that word consecrated. He consecrated or dedicated this new way for our use. He consecrated or dedicated this new way for our use. That's why he made a way, that we might use it. And he did so through the sacrifice of his flesh. Through the sacrifice of his flesh. And by doing so, Christ pulled aside the veil. The veil that no Jew could ever look behind. The veil that every Jew approached with fear and trembling. Remember the measures that had to be taken for one to go behind that veil. The preparation that was necessary. The tying of the cord about the leg, the bells on the garment, in case one went in and was not properly related to the Lord in that time. And now that veil has been pulled aside by the flesh, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dedicated that way for us. If you go to a wedding, I was at one back at Christmas time. Go to a wedding. Elizabeth had a runner right down the center aisle that they had put out. Now, I'm a man. I don't care anything about that runner. I really didn't. It meant nothing to me. It's something in the aisle. She also wanted on the platform a decoration of Christmas trees. But the women in my family that I love with all my heart are very artsy kind of people. And they said, you know, to have it have a more natural look, we ought to go into my mother-in-law's backyard, where she had some little sapling trees that had come up of a white bark variety that she didn't want. And we should dig those up and pot those. And they should be put on the stage as well, intermingled with these Christmas trees to give it a natural look. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? I thought it sounded lovely. Until the statement was made, and Dad, you have a truck, so you can take them over to the church for us, right? Sure. Well, one thing led to another, and these things were not ready until the morning of the wedding. So here's Dad, suit and tie, ready for the wedding. We were in North Carolina. It was Christmas time, and it was a typical North Carolina Christmas, about 85 degrees that day. And so I pulled the truck in, backed it up to the steps of the church, and I got Noah to come help me. And we got the first potted plant, and we started in the back of the church. Now, these things were not light. And I wanted to cut my distance by taking the shortest distance between two points, and that's a straight line. And I came in, and there was a little girl standing at the back, at the end of that runner, like this. She must have weighed 85 pounds. And we came through the door, and I got ready to, and she went, "You can't come this way." And I said, "Excuse me?" And she said, "You can't come this way." Now, at this point, I'm so frustrated, I'm still holding this thing and trying to argue with this little girl. I said, "I am Elizabeth." It was one of David's family members, and Elizabeth had appointed her to this job. And I said, "I am Elizabeth's father, and this is heavy." She said, "Then I'd suggest you go that way." About that time, my little daughter pops in the back door. "Dad, what's going on?" I said, "I am carrying these lovely, heavy plants that you all wanted on the platform, and I want to go down the center aisle." "No, you can't go down the center aisle." "Why?" "Because there's the runner. You'll ruin it. You'll step on it, and I guess it was made of paper. You'll make it break. You'll spill dirt on it. You've got to go on the side aisle. That's for me." You know where I went? Down the side aisle. We had devotional thoughts about every one of those plants as we put them on the platform. I did get to walk on that runner, though, because the music started playing and the doors open, and I'm doing one of these, and Elizabeth's over here. The doors open, that runner looked beautiful. And she said, "Now you can walk on it." And we came down that center aisle. Now listen, there were only a select few of us that got to come down that center aisle that day. Why? Because it was a dedicated way. It was a dedicated way. It was just for the bride and the bridal party. Jesus Christ, by his flesh, made a way, a consecrated way, through the veil for his bride. So, Jew, come with boldness. Why can you come with boldness? Oh, because he shed his blood and his flesh was broken to provide a dedicated way for you. And the third thing, and I'm out of time, I'll touch it and we'll go home. Verse 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God, Jesus shed blood, giving us confidence to come. Jesus opened the way for us to come. And Jesus is the superior high priest that invites us to come."